In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're thinking, this is the title that we've been given this morning, Where Wisdom Well, and it takes us, of course, to the book of Proverbs, which is an unusual book that I guess many of us don't read very often. Some have suggested there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, so actually, every month it's suggested you could read a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. And if you did that for 12 months, I think you'd get an idea of what Proverbs is all about, because it's not their most favorite place for preachers. But it is probably the main place in the Old Testament for practical teaching about everyday living. And we're certainly going to see that in a moment. Practical Christian living, even though it's not mentioned that it is for Christians, it is such a guidance and a help to us as to how we should live our lives as Christians. The key verse is probably chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because much of what Proverbs is about how to be wise, how to know what wisdom really is, and how to put it into practice. In fact, the first chapter, first chapters 1 to 9, they contain teaching about wisdom. So that's quite a big chunk of the book. It's all about wisdom. The second section, from 10 to 22, contain proverbs that Solomon made, and at the end of the book as well. Much of it comes from the pen of Solomon, who at one stage, before his life really fell apart, sadly, was reckoned to be one of the wisest men on the earth. And so he's put together teaching about wisdom, some of the proverbs that come from that, and there are other proverbs from other men, some of which we know the names of, some of which we don't. That's a very quick summary of what Proverbs is all about. But it certainly affects our daily life. And we're going to be thinking about different proverbs. In fact, I've picked out 6. But to understand wisdom, I'm going to go back at verse or 2. And you'll see this in verse 19, if you've got the Bible open. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Now, in that song that we had earlier on in the service, we were reminded that God is the great creator. And we were reminded of the wonders of creation. And we all know that as we look around in the beautiful areas in which we live here on the south part of England, we see the wonders of creation, don't we? And when we look at that, we see something of the wisdom of God. We see order. We see how carefully everything is planned. We see how everything works together in a quite remarkable way. That is wisdom. It's all about action, actions, putting things in their place and putting them in order and putting them in a way that's a benefit to others. Sometimes it's difficult to separate the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Let me give you a simple example that I heard the other day. I know that a crocodile has got big teeth. I know those teeth are really, really sharp. And if some or other I got my arm or my hand in the mouth of a crocodile, I would probably lose my hand almost immediately. We know that's true. These are very, very dangerous beings, aren't they? These crocodiles, if humans come near to them. Wisdom, that's knowledge. Wisdom says you'd be crazy if you go near to a crocodile. That's being wise. That's being sensible. You keep away from danger. And that, in a simple way, is the illustration between knowledge, and God has vast knowledge, we know that. He's the omniscient, all-knowing one. But he's also wise. in his actions, in the way that he does things, and this is giving us an example of how we should live. So he says, preserve sound judgment and discernment. And in actual fact, if you are reading verse 21, it's really linked with 19 and 20, because it says, do not let them out of your sight. Let what not out of your sight? It means do not let wisdom out of your sight. Do not let knowledge out of your sight. These are vital parts of our life. Being careful in judgment, being careful in discerning how we should speak, how we should act. And I've got a little bee in my bonnet. Sorry about that. But most of us have, haven't we? And I've used the word sensitivity. Because I think sometimes problems in churches have come about because people have not been very sensitive to others. Or I think possibly in families, there have been real tensions and disruption because father hasn't been sensitive to mother, or father hasn't been sensitive to teenage daughters or sons. And there's been some sort of tension because people haven't used judgment and discernment wisely. Sensitivity, quite an important part of our lives. And I know that when I've been doing something and sometimes people have criticized it, perhaps unfairly, and haven't been very sensitive to my feelings, I felt really bad about it. And I felt, I don't think that was fair at all. And we can be like that, can't we? Very easily. And I said this is all about practical living, and being sensitive is one of those things. When you look at what happens, he says, they will be, do not let them out of your sight, they will be life for you and an ornament to grace your neck, which is a very strange expression, isn't it? But what it really means is this: wisdom will help you inwardly in your spiritual life, and grace will be shown to others. Grace means favor. And if we are really thinking about being truly wise with discernment and judgment, this is part of our life, and it's part of the way that we live and show to others. We show grace. Grace means kindness. God always shows grace, doesn't he? We know that we're saved by grace. And by grace, we're there led forward in our lives. As we sing in that great hymn, Amazing Grace, 'tis grace that brought me here thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's what we show in our lives, grace, but we've got inwardly that spiritual life, which is there through Christ that we have. This will affect our walk by day, because he said, then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. So being wise and discerning and giving good judgment affects my daily life, but it affects my sleep by night. Now, you young folk, you don't have this problem. But those of us who are getting older, the day when we put our head on the pillow at 11 o'clock and we woke up at 8 the next morning have long since gone. Again, I would be a rich man if I told you how many cups of tea I've made in the middle of the night, because I can't sleep. And that's one of the things we have to do, or get up and have a walk around or whatever. If you've got pains in your legs or somewhere in your back or in your neck or whatever, it's not easy, or else we go for the paracetamol, whatever it is. We're not finding it easy. But spiritually, if we've got a good conscience, and spiritually, if we've lived as we should, we can settle down to a good sleep. That's what the Bible talks about, and that's an important part of our life, isn't it? To be able to do that in a very definite way as we go forward in our lives. Then you'll be able to lie down and not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sleep. So, great things here, but being sound judgment and discernment affects my day, my night, affects my life, affects everything I do. It will bring me into real peace. And that's what we want, isn't it, in our lives. Peace that's in our hearts, and peace that we can show in whatever way we act, in our words and in our actions. So that's the first proverb that's a very important one. And I've said note verses 16 and 17 because that tells us a bit more about life. Long life is at her right hand, that's wisdom, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Chapter 3, verse 17, a key verse. If we live as we should, with discernment and with right judgment, our ways are pleasant ways, and all our paths are peace. Let's go to the next one. It's Proverbs 2, and it says, have no fear of sudden disaster. Now, I think this afternoon at 3 o'clock, I don't know how this is going to work, we're all going to have a message on our phone. There's a trial that there could be an impending disaster. So if, for some reason, our Prime Minister declared war on some country at some time in the future, we would get a warning on our phone that war had been declared. Or if there was some massive great hurricane going to go right across our country and destroy property and put people in danger, we would get a warning. So how that's going to work, I don't know, because I didn't tell the government my phone number. But some or other, they must know it. We just don't know what Big Brother is up to, do we? But that's going to happen. But here the scripture says, have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence. And one of the translations says, the Lord will be your shepherd. Whatever the future holds for us, we can simply trust in the Lord. And that's why I read those verses from the beginning of this chapter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Whatever the future is for us, and none of us know what a day may bring forth, we do know this, that we can simply trust in the Lord. He will not let us down, and we have the secure knowledge that we're safe in his hands. He will keep your foot from being trapped. That really means he will make sure that you don't stumble in any way. The Lord is your security, is one translation, one modern translation of that verse. The Lord is your confidence. Let me read Psalm 121. I guess that when some of you went to school, it was just the same. If I was bad in school, and my dad was always pleased about this, not pleased that I was bad, but pleased that the punishment was writing out part of the Bible. And he thought, well, it's bound to do him some good. And Psalm 121 was one that we had to write out, as we had to write out Psalm 1 and Psalm 23. It was part of our punishment. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. And that's a wonderful text, isn't it? Psalm 121. Or Psalm 112 says this, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. I expect some of you read our daily bread every morning as we do at home. And this morning we were reading in Revelation 21. Just a reminder that Christians have a hope. That when we come to the end of our days here, we shall go to be with the Lord. And we shall be with him forever. This is the great hope. And we can just rest on that. This is the security that we have. We don't have any fear of sudden disaster. Proverb number 2 is about security. Proverb number 1 was about sensitivity. Now we go to the next one. And we come to 5 do nots. Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. And here's the first. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. And we are particularly thinking about our neighbors. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. That's why I told that story of the Good Samaritan, of course, because the Lord Jesus was responding to a question, who is my neighbor? And the Good Samaritan story was immediately told to explain that the man from another country was a good neighbor to the man who had fallen among thieves in the desert. I once heard a great message on that, and it simply said, he was a stranger, he was a foreigner, and he was an enemy, because the Jews and the Samaritans just did not get on. But this man who was to the man who was lying on the ground, a stranger, a foreigner, an enemy, he showed good to him. That is true love to our neighbors. We have a most remarkable neighbor. I think if you wanted to say, do you know a man who does acts of kindness, we would say that's our neighbor. Because we live in a fairly narrow road, and the dustbin man comes every Monday morning. And hardly has he moved from one house to the next, then Peter, our neighbor, has run round and put the bins back in that neighbor's garden, wherever they place them. He just does that. Nobody pays him, but he thinks that's an act of kindness. It's a very small thing, but it means that I never, ever have to rescue my bins from the pavement, because they're always just where they're supposed to be, because Peter has got there a long time before I ever get there. Good neighbors are very important. And the proverb says, if you've got good that you can give to somebody, it may be they have a debt, it may be you have promised to do something, then do it. It's real service, promises, acts of kindness, thoughtfulness. Very simple, isn't it? But when we do that sort of thing, we are showing that we are part of the Christian family, reaching out to others with our acts of kindness, with our thoughtfulness, with our care. If somebody's in some need, we can come and help them. And how important that is, isn't it? And it's good to have neighbors that are like that. But it's also good for us to be good neighbors too, and recognize that, and to not withhold good from those to whom it is due. The Lord Jesus, of course, said, this is the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And it'd be rather sad if you were due to give somebody something and you said, well, come back tomorrow, I'm busy now. Because I know that was never how Jesus operated. When people came to Jesus, they may have been in some particular need health-wise, they may have had other problems. He didn't say, oh, my diary is full today and all next week, come back in a week's time. He didn't say that. Immediately, a man who came who had a need, or a woman who came and had a need, he dealt with them. That's how Jesus did it. He was there for anybody at any time. And perhaps in our busy, busy lives, we miss out on that, don't we? And I speak to myself as I speak to you, and I say, yeah, don't say come back tomorrow. Deal with it right away, because that's the need, isn't it? And we recognize that. So there's the first do not, and its connection with service. So that was proverb number 3 that I picked out from this passage. And love your neighbor. It's part of the Old Testament, of course, and it's part of this particular book. And chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If we do what he wants us to do, and show kindness and love to neighbors, we are fulfilling the law that the Lord Jesus gave. And some of you will remember that golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount, do to others as you would have done to yourself. Now, number 4, do not plot harm against your neighbor. I don't think probably we need to work on this one particularly, but it is easy, isn't it? And it's sometimes sad that you just feel that people speak about having revenge, and he deserved to be sorted out because he did this or said this or she said this, or because of her actions, she had jolly well got to suffer for it. We all heard people say that sort of thing. Revenge can be a really nasty, unpleasant thing, isn't it? And I'll do to them as they have done to me is what we're saying here. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. And that is all part of our testimony, isn't it? We used to have a house before we moved, and it had a patch of grass that was actually, I think, owned by the council, if we're honest, not by us, on the outside between my fence and the pavement. But it was looked very untidy, and from time to time, I used to cut it. But fortunately, a neighbour moved in. He came to our church. He was a dear man from India, and he would go and cut that patch of grass. But it was a bit embarrassing, because whenever anybody passed by, he would say, "I am cutting this grass for this man of God who lives in that bungalow." And I didn't like to have the reputation of being called a man of God, because I know that sometimes I must have said and done things that didn't really show that I was a true man of God. But that's what he used to say. And that's how it should be, of course, that folks would trust us, because they know that we go to church, we belong to a Christian community. Our lives should reflect that in how we speak, how we react, how we do things. That's how it should be, isn't it? And we sometimes realize that it's not quite the same. So when we moved into our house, we did speak to the neighbors, and immediately the lady of the house said, "And how's Uncle Stephen then?" Well, I do not go around calling myself Uncle Stephen, but I used to. And it turned out that this lady's children had come to camp. So immediately we were marked as Christians who lived next door. And that's a very important thing, that it should be. And we should be there for them to trust us because of who we are and what we do. That's very important, isn't it? So self-control is the word I've used there, because if we do plot harm against our neighbors, we're losing our self-control. Control of our words, control of our works, no revenge at all. And Proverbs 24 has got a pretty difficult passage which talks about how you shouldn't have revenge under any way. So Jesus said, "Love your neighbor, it's been said, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So we've had sensitivity, we've had service, we've had security, we've had self-control. Where do we go next? Well, let's go to the fifth one. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done no harm. Things must have been pretty tough in those days, mustn't it? Because I don't think we would find this as a particularly important thing. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Maybe we're back on sensitivity. We think somebody's done wrong, but without thinking about the complications or reaction or repercussions, we've said something, and then afterwards we say, "I wish I hadn't said that." That's quite possible, isn't it? And that's really, I think, what they're talking about, and really saying this. Romans puts it very simply. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." So there's Solomon writing these words way back in history. There's Paul telling us the same sort of thing when he writes to the church at Rome, how important it is to live peaceably with everyone. Do not take revenge. And so it's important to recognize that, isn't it? The Lord takes the upright into his confidence, he says, when in connection with this speech, this session about speech. Do not accuse a man for no reason. Well, let's move on to the last one. I've gone a bit far, haven't I? There we are, number six. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. Selflessness, I've called that, because it seems to me that we should be very careful how we react to people, and do not envy a violent man. What they're talking about is what happens a lot in the Old Testament. People are upset because they try and live a life for God, and they struggle and they have all sorts of problems. And yet people who ignore God and worship idols, they seem to have great prosperity. But God says, no, you just be patient. I'm looking after you. You're part of my flock. You're part of my family, if you like. And I'll look after you. But the others will have to pay for the consequences of their life without God. So he said, I take you into my confidence. Or putting it very simply, I make sure that you're kept all right. I know that Gordon likes Warren Wiersbe, and I thought this was quite a helpful comment. He says, sometimes it takes a great deal of patience, prayer, and wisdom to rightly relate to people who don't want Christians in their neighborhood. But perhaps that's why God has put us there. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and one dedicated Christian in a neighborhood can make a great deal of difference and be a powerful witness for the Lord. So when we're in perhaps a more difficult situation, God has put us there for a reason. And in that reason, we can be truly salt and light in an area where perhaps there's very little salt, if you like, and very little light. So Proverbs 6, I've talked about selflessness. Then eventually we come to the conclusion, and that's the end of the verse. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. We've got contrasts. Curse and blessing, the wicked and the righteous. And isn't it great to think that the Lord's blessing is upon our house? The house where we are knows God's blessing. And that's what Joshua said at the end of his great book. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as we seek to serve the Lord, it becomes a house of blessing, doesn't it? As we put into practice things concerning sensitivity and security and service and self-control and speech and selflessness, if we do those things, then we get blessing. But then he says, here's the other contrast. If we're proud, we are mocked. He mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. And you see the contrast again. People who are proud in how they live, they'll be mocked, says the proverb. But those who are humble, they're the ones who will obtain much grace from the Lord. And those words, of course, are linked with 1 Peter 5 and James, where the writers there use the same words, but God gives us more grace, says James. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud and favors the humble. And finally, wise people, the wise inherit honor, but foolish if he holds up to shame. I looked at a book on this passage, and they asked three questions. And I thought, these are very telling questions. Is our morality practical? And I thought, well, we've been learning about that, haven't we? It's all very well saying I'm a Christian, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. But how is that shown? Is it shown sensitively? Is it shown in service? Is it shown in the way that I speak? In my selflessness? In my desire to help others? Is my morality practical? Are our motives pure? So what do I do, and what I do, am I doing it because I want to serve the Lord, or am I doing it perhaps because there's some gain for me? That's another question that perhaps needs to be thought about. And in our meekness, is our meekness praiseworthy? Are we really being meek and humble in everything that we do? So wise is honor, foolishness is shame. When I tell the story of the Good Samaritan in schools, I usually finish with this slide. It's been used many times. And it says this, respect everybody. And of course, in a school, that's a very important thing. We've got people from all sorts of backgrounds, sometimes in some schools, different cultures. Respect everyone. And that's a key thing, isn't it, when we're reading these proverbs. Respect everyone. Recognize a need. And you know, if the neighbor hasn't been seen for a week, why not? Is there something wrong with the neighbor? And they may be on holiday, of course, but maybe they're ill. Can there be something we can do? Recognize a need and then resolve to do something. And I try to say to children, it's no use listening to this story if you just go away and forget about it. But can you recognize a need and try and meet that need in some very small way, but you're resolving to do something? And maybe in church, it's good, isn't it, for us to stop for a moment and resolve to do something about what we've been learning about here in church today. Well, we've heard about sensitivity, security in our own lives, service, self-control, how we use our speech, and selflessness. And the story is told of a pastor who put a notice on the door. And on Sunday morning, when people arrived for the normal service, the door was shut. And there was a notice on the door, and it simply said this: "I've told you all I know. Now get on and do it." And in a way, that's what I'm saying this morning. I've not told you all I know, of course, but I've told you what Proverbs says. And in a way, it's a case of now get on and do it. Let's sing again, shall we? And we're going to finish our service this morning with 1040. "Come now is the time to worship. Now come just as you are to worship. Come just as you are before your God." We've talked about worship, and worship is, of course, seen in service as well as in singing. And of course, that can help us as we think about this final hymn this morning. 1040, 1040. Thank you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him,